John chapter 7 is where we will be at today. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find John chapter 7. We're kind of fast-forwarding as Easter draws near through a lot of the stories that are found within the Gospel of John. One could easily do an 18-month series on the Gospel of John and still leave out so much of the depth and the goodness that is found within this Gospel. But in order to get us to Easter, we do have to fast-forward a little bit. A lot of what takes place in John chapter 7 is this continuation and the escalation, if you will, of the dispute and the division over who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. The tension really rises in John's gospel in chapter 7. And we see it over and over again. The people are divided and the people are disputing over who he is and what he's about. They have this boxed in idea of, we know who you are. You are Mary's son and you are Joseph's boy. We know who you are. We know where you're from. You're from the backwoods city of Galilee, and don't nothing good come out of that town. So they box him in and they are divided and they are disputing over all of that. And the story we get to today is quite powerful and quite moving. But before we get to that, there was a rather fun game that I played with our teens over and over and over again. And it is the Would You Rather game. How many of you have played the Would You Rather game? Car trips, when bored and you're like, okay, we got to come up with something to kill the time, or around the dinner table or whatever it may be. But I love starting our youth classes with kind of a fun Would You Rather game. So to get things started, we're going to play a little bit of Would You Rather together. So, Ben, what's the first one? All right, so some of the games are even biblical in nature, so there was a rhyme and reason to this game. There was a purpose for it. So, would you rather heal someone who is blind or have the ability to multiply food? And you're like, do I have to choose between both? I mean, I would love, but both of those would be awesome. So, to debate that and have fun with that is fun. What's the next one? Have a conversation with a talking donkey. That would be fun. Or beat up lots of people with only a donkey jawbone. The violence is really going to come out in some of the answers with this. But if you ever think the Bible's boring, you're not reading it. You're just not reading it. All right, what's the next one? Kill a lion with your bare hands. Which, by the way, I don't always recommend shows. And the story of David that's being played on Amazon, of course, they're taking a lot of creative liberties. But what they are doing with the House of David is what it's called. It's on Amazon. It's worth watching. It's really, really good, especially with how they portray Saul and what they do with him and his character, as far as how mad and how violent and how the evil spirits were at work in his life. It's an excellent show to watch. If you've got Amazon, House of David, that squirrel will run away. All right, so kill a lion with your bare hands or be swallowed by a giant fish and spit back out. Both equal trauma. Both are going to put you in a psychiatrist or a counseling office really, really quick, no matter what. All right, what's the next one? Have two bears as your bodyguards, which is a personal favorite of mine. You'll get the context if you know the story. Have the ability to control the weather. This time of year in Ohio, we're like, give me the ability to control the weather. All right, what's the next one? Only eat bread made with human poo for a year. Yes, it's in the Bible. Again, if you think the Bible's boring, you're not reading it. Lie on your side for a year straight. And you'll see both are in the same prophetical book in the same chapter. All right, what's the next one? All right. Would you rather live in a world without ice cream or live in a world without bacon? next one. have no eyebrows or have a unibrow. If I did that, that'd be the only hair. I wouldn't have any more hair anywhere on my face. It'd all be gone. What's the next one? All right, go back. I got to give context for this. Go back, Ben. They've already had enough time to wash it. All right. So I had to do two sports. I just had to. If my bingo checklist, if I didn't bring in sports, you wouldn't be able to mark it off. So do I have? Yes, I have a Michigan fan. Is Kevin here? Kevin, but he's not here. Well, do I have any other Michigan fans besides Paul? Heidi, anybody else? Just two. You are most welcome here. As an SEC fan, you are most welcome here. Sean and I welcome you to being the outcast. All right, Ben, go ahead. All right, so would you rather Ohio State, they lose every game except for the Michigan game, or Ohio State fans, Michigan loses the national title game against Bama? Which one are you choosing? No, you've already beat them. Yes. All right, so our Michigan fans, here's yours. Next one. Michigan loses every game except the Ohio State game, or Ohio State loses the national championship against Michigan State. All right, I'll let you wrestle with that. But the point of the would you rather game is to kind of discern, if you will, do I choose this one or do I choose that one? Would you rather have this, do this, face this, accept this, or, like, would you rather? How would you go about this? But our culture continues to offer followers of Jesus this sort of trap. And if you pay attention to certain themes within our culture about what they try to divide us into, you're going to have this would you rather scenario. For example, would you rather be a faithful, obedient, strong disciple of Jesus who is strong in their convictions about God's word? Or do you want to be compassionate towards sinners? Celebrate what the world celebrates, or condemn the world altogether. Have and be this committed, strong, orthodox teaching about love, about sexuality, about gender, or just be kind to people. Conviction or compassion. Love God or love neighbor. Our culture has, and our culture continues to try and put followers of Jesus to stand on the altar of or would you rather. And this morning we're going to have the invitation to see how Jesus himself responded to the would you rather predicament. And what we're going to see is Jesus don't play those games. Jesus does not play the would you rather games. One passage that we looked at weeks ago that fits right into our story this morning is John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Not a would you rather. Full of grace and truth. Is Jesus convicted or is Jesus compassionate? The answer is yes. Not in the middle, if you will. Not this idea of being balanced. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Recently, a famous, respected pastor spoke up on social media saying that Jesus would be in the middle when it came to some of the hot button political topics of our day. I respectfully disagree with such a statement. Jesus is not in the middle about anything. He is all about the fullness of grace and truth. Jesus did If you pay attention to the Gospels, Jesus irritated the fire out of everybody in whatever camp they were a part of. He didn't align himself with any political camp. He irritated and frustrated all of them. Jesus would irritate and annoy both the political left and the political right of our day. He would anger all of them. He would anger both sides and look at both and say, I am greater than you. I am greater than your camps that you put yourself in. I am greater than your would-you-rathers that you box yourself in. Jesus is not the Star Wars force, as much as I like the story. Jesus is not this balance of good and evil, light and darkness. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is not about balancing and making happy both sides so they'll be content. Is Jesus faithful to God or good to sinners? The answer is yes. The moment we or anyone else attempts to box Jesus into the would you rather, we've completely lost him altogether. Jesus is the fullness of, not balanced and not in the middle. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. So beginning John chapter 7, beginning in verse 53. By the way, before we get into the text, if you actually have a written Bible, if you will. I don't know if the apps have this as well, but you'll see that this text, this story, is in italics. It's italicized because the earliest manuscripts that have been found of the fullness of John's gospel do not have this particular story here. Now, we can have a kind of a textual conversation about it, a critical textual or a source criticism conversation about this. But when you read the story, you can't help but walk away and say, that is absolutely all about Jesus. Even though this story isn't found in the earliest complete manuscripts that have been found yet of the Gospel of John. So just get that out of the way, because if you see it, you'll be like, why is it smaller than everything else on the page and why is it italicized? Well, that's why. So John chapter 7 and verse 53, they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. "Jesus, would you rather stone her or set her free?" But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus is once again teaching. We're not told what he was teaching about, like we saw last week in chapter 6. But during his teaching, he is interrupted in a most alarming manner.
When you look back at 8:3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. This unholy interruption presents Jesus with a pretty extreme dilemma. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, which in our day and age would probably be the religious right-ish, if you will. If you want to try to box them in or kind of put them in a category, that would be an okay place to put them. The religious right-ish. So they bring this woman who has been caught in one of the worst case scenarios imaginable. And they make her stand before everyone. Now you begin to ask questions. You begin to wonder out loud, okay, how and why did they know that this was taking place? And why did they feel confident in their religious aptitude, if you will, that they're going to go in and they're going to stop this? They're going to prevent this from happening, from going any further, from trailing on down the road. But whatever it is, the case they did and why they thought they could, they did. And you pick up in verse 4, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Last I checked, adultery is a two-person act. So one of the immediate questions is, where's the dude? Where's the guy at? How was she caught? Why was she caught? Were they policing people's homes? If they were, that's very weird and very awkward and very uncomfortable. Did the law of Moses give them permission to police to do such things? And most importantly, why was she brought before Jesus of all teachers who could not make her guilty or innocent in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Jesus had no authority at all to do that, even though he has all authority. At this particular scenario, he could do absolutely nothing. So why did they bring her before him? They themselves had 0% authority to perform capital punishment. They couldn't have stoned her to death even if they wanted to. Rome would have had an absolute fit if they would have performed this capital punishment on her. This whole thing is once again another scenario to try to set Jesus up, to try to trap him. But this time it's different. Instead of questioning him on being on trial, they bring in this woman guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Instead of Jesus being on trial, which we see over and over again throughout the Gospel of John, this woman is now on trial. And this story, unfortunately, has been baptized by our culture to the point where she looks like a saint, where she looks like the actual wronged one here. But she is guilty. Why they caught her, however they caught her, and their intentions of catching her doesn't defeat the fact that she was caught. She has been found out. She has been exposed. And before one stone is thrown, Jesus stoops down to the ground and he begins to write on the ground. What he wrote about? All sorts of conversations can take place. All sorts of speculations can take place. And unfortunately, the speculations kind of take away from the point and the meaning of the story. But the only other time we are told that God wrote with his finger was in Exodus 34 with the second set of tablets that were given to Moses and eventually to the people of Israel to govern their lives by. So we take all of this kind of factual stuff about this story and we kind of detach ourselves from it. But a question for all of us to ponder with is, what would it have been like to be her? This idea of simply walking a mile in her shoes. She did not wake up that morning expecting to be caught. Whatever her agenda was for that day, getting caught and being exposed for the habits and the trends and the place that she has put herself in was not on the top of her list. Expecting to be presented before God with all of her mess that she has been trying to keep quiet and secret from others, not something she wrote on her to-do list. And what Jesus is presented is Jesus, would you rather? Jesus, would you turn a blind eye to her sin or enact capital punishment? The law of Moses is weighing over you, Jesus. What are you going to do? Would you rather? You want to celebrate her lifestyle and decision making, or do you want to condemn her? Tell the truth about her sin, or be gracious and sympathetic to her moral compass and her moral decisions that she has made? True to Scripture, or be good to the sinner? Jesus, would you rather? Picking up in verse 7. They kept on questioning him. They kept poking. They kept questioning him. Jesus, would you rather? Jesus, would you rather? Law of Moses says this, Jesus. Scripture says this, Jesus. Jesus, would you rather? They kept questioning him. He straightened up. Can you imagine that taking place? Jesus is still stooping on the ground. He's writing. Could be the list of the Ten Commandments. Could be their sins. Could be whatever it is. But Jesus straightens up and he says to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Whenever I come across this story, whenever I think about it, the phrase that comes to mind is, love always stoops. At this point, I imagine her on the ground, standing before the people for such a long time. At this point, I imagine she has just fallen to the ground. And Jesus joins her by stooping down to the ground to be with her in her pain and in her shame. He meets her physically where she is at spiritually and emotionally. She has nothing left to hide. She has no pretending. All of that is out the window. She has been caught. She has been exposed. And in her caughtness, in her exposureness, Jesus meets her. Jesus stoops down where she is at to be with her as she is going through this trial. Picking up in verse 9, at this, those who heard, which is a very, very important phrase. Oftentimes you read in the gospel, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is a phrase that we can just read over and just not give it the weight that it deserves. But those who actually had ears to hear, those who heard, began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Why the older ones first? Wisdom. Reality of life, the impact of the hypocrisy that they were facing led them to drop the stones. Older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" This word condemned is a pretty powerful word. We are called to be good discerners of judgment between right and wrong. There is a major difference in judging and condemning. We live in a world where we smack the two together and made them synonyms. But that's not true. There is a major difference between judging and between condemning. We are called to be good discerners, good judgmenters, if you will, between the difference of right and between the difference of wrong, good and evil. Jesus himself said this about religious leaders. You will know them by their fruit. In order to know somebody by their fruit, you have to be at least willing to pay attention. And then you begin making judgments, if you will, on the fruit of their lives. You will know them by their fruit has to involve paying attention. It has to involve judging. To judge is to call something, some attribute, some attitude, some behavior good or bad. Condemnation is something totally different. Condemnation is a big old period at the end of someone's story. Not just a judgment call, but the final end of the final judgment call on someone's life. Judgment is dot, dot, dot. Judgment is open for repentance. Judgment is open for turning around. Condemnation is big period at the end. The older ones go first because wisdom is gained through experience, and they saw and they felt their hypocrisy. But it started by being able to listen, by not having pride rule your ears and your eyes, but having the discernment and the humility to be able to listen. Until all who remained were Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Where are those who are trying to put the period at the end of your story? Where are they? Jesus asked her. And she says, there's nobody here. It's just you and it's just me. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. I've been placed in a would-you-rather scenario, but I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus does not play the would-you-rather game. He offers her life by giving her life. Later on in chapter 8, Jesus says this about himself. Chapter 8 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, would you rather give her grace or give her truth? Jesus says, I don't play those games. Both. The answer is yes. Why? Because as we learned in John chapter 1, Jesus is the embodiment, the fullness of grace and truth. The truth that he offers her breaks the chains of sin. No more hiding, no more masking, no more pretending. She has been exposed, and he exposes everyone else there too. It's not just the woman that's exposed. It's everybody else there who had ears that were willing to listen. Those trying to test him and expose him. Those who were trying to make Jesus fit into their own camp. Religious right, religious middle, religious left, pagan, secular, and everyone in between tries to fit Jesus into their camp. And yet, in a few weeks, what we are going to read and see and hear is at the end of the day, all of their camps that they put themselves in, didn't matter which one they were in, all of them were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Religious right, religious middle, religious left, secular, pagan, and everybody in between and their camps were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You, I, we have daily, weekly, hourly opportunities to fit into his camp. Not the other camps that culture says, you'll be safe here, you'll be powerful here, you'll be right here. You want to fit on the right side of history? Fit in our camp. Then you'll be right. Jesus doesn't play such games. Why? Because he is greater than I. He is greater than I. He is greater than whatever else we want to lump into that. Jesus is greater. He is the fullness of grace and truth. So two questions that I want invite us to pay attention to as we draw this teaching to a close. What happens, what can happen when you, when I receive and believe this truth about who Jesus is? The absolute fullness of grace and truth. There will come a day, if it has not happened already, when you will be exposed. When everything that you try to keep hidden from others, from family members, from loved one, from your spouse, from your neighbors, from your coworkers, there will come a day, if it hasn't already, when you will be exposed. No more hiding, no more pretending, no more masking. When that day comes, what do you want to happen to you? When the mask comes off, when the pretending doesn't work anymore, when the hiding doesn't work anymore, how do you want to be treated? What do you want to happen to you? Stones or stooping? You and I will one day stand before King Jesus. That day is coming. The stones of the reality and weight of your sins will either drop you to your knees and you'll see Jesus right there with you. Jesus knows your sin. Jesus knows my sin is greater than I can possibly comprehend. And yet Jesus' grace is greater than all of us can possibly fathom. It's Romans 5:20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. The reality of sin might become more and more prevalent. But listen how Paul ends this. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Our sin is deeper and more powerful than all of us can possibly imagine. But Jesus' grace is more strong, powerful than any of us can possibly fathom. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been rescued, through faith. And you didn't do this on your own. It is the gift of God. It is grace gifted with more and more and more grace. It's all of that plus more. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. Arise, team. Y'all can join me up here, please. The second question, what could happen when we offer the world the fullness of Jesus as both grace and truth? When we let this story sink into us, what's it going to do to you? How is it going to shape you and transform you? And the second question is, what's going to happen when we, instead of going full grace and still going, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be okay, universal, all this stuff, it doesn't matter. All grace or all truth. What's going to happen to the world when we offer them both instead of would you rather? What's going to happen to the world when we offer the both and of Jesus as being the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth? What's going to happen when you do that within your own world, within your own home, within your own sphere of influence that you have? What could God do with that? Stand with me, church. As we draw our service to a close, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me, and we will pray together after the final song. If you would like to pray with one of our Lady Prayer Warriors or one of our shepherds, they will be out beside the prayer room, ready and willing to receive anybody who would like to receive prayer. But before we sing together and close out our service, let's pray. Father, thank you for the power and for the weight of this story. Thank you, Father, for the ways in which it draws us into the fullness of who Jesus is. God, help us to receive it. Help us to believe it. Father, help us to see and to believe the fullness that Jesus is both full grace and full truth. Help us to live out of that. Father, when we ourselves are exposed, when we ourselves reach a point or a moment in life where all of our pretending and all of our masking doesn't get us anywhere, pray, Father, that we would remember this story and that we would see Jesus right there with us. Father, when others are exposed, when they're pretending and when their masking gets revealed, help us to remember this story. And may we be with Jesus sitting with them. Father, help us to offer this story to the world. And whether they accept it or not, may this story drive us, our eyes, our ears, and our heart, full grace, full truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.